Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. One of the texts that Jared and Emily suggested we consider this morning is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. That'll be our text. Children, notice as we read through this chapter, all of us can notice the repetition of two words, the word same, and then the word one. Same and one. And think about what the point of this chapter means with the repetition of those words. 1 Corinthians 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God, which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another discerning of spirits. To another diverse kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, members in particular. God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. That way is 1 Corinthians 13, the way of love. The text we consider this morning is verse 13. For by one Spirit we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. The Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes to the church of Corinth. It's important to note that at the start, that he writes to a single local congregation, an institute in a certain place. In chapter 1, verse 2, we find him address that church, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. And he includes this, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Meaning, this church is not the only church. There are other churches. But he does address the one local church in Corinth, making sure they remember that there are others of God's people elsewhere. He calls that church of Corinth the body of Christ. We find that here in 1 Corinthians 12 very explicitly in many verses. This is the body of Christ, verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And so we need to understand this morning that the church in Corinth and the church here at Cornerstone, a local congregation, is called by God Himself, body, the body of Christ. And because that church and this church is the body of Christ, it is united. It is one body. You heard that word repeated again and again here in 1 Corinthians 12. And as one body, there ought to be expressed a unity, a oneness. However, in the church of Corinth and in church and churches everywhere, there is a constant struggle to fight, to have disunity, to be in schism and division. In every church, of course, there is such a struggle. In Corinth, there were struggles concerning quite a few things, multiple issues. There were some issues that were petty issues. We go back to 1 Corinthians 1, we find that the one petty issue was the competition among the members of the church as to who they thought was the best minister, Paul, Apollos, or Cephas. Petty issues. And then there were some issues that were causing division that were serious things, major problems, like what to do with a sinner continuing in sin. Such is the case in our church and in churches in our denomination and elsewhere also. Serious problems like false doctrine and continuing sin causes conflict and division. But also petty issues like what to serve for coffee and what to spend on building materials. Whether a petty difference or a major issue, conflict can escalate to such a degree to destroy an entire church, a local church. There were multiple issues at Corinth that threatened to destroy that church. One of those issues that Paul addresses here in 1 Corinthians 12 had to do with spiritual gifts. You see, we can understand this. There was a competitive spirit in the church of Corinth, as there is a competitive spirit that we tend to have in every one of our hearts. Probably started out quietly, as most competitive attitudes do, but the question asked within the members of the church of Corinth was who had the best spiritual gift. There were still in that time what is commonly called the charismata, or the apostolic gifts of tongue speaking and performing miracles and prophesying. And along with these apostolic gifts during the time of the church of Corinth, there was also the gifts of faith and love and hospitality and wisdom and leadership and in witnessing and in caring as a mother for children. There were lots of different spiritual gifts and pride. Members of the church of Corinth took their gifts and thought of themselves as better with these gifts than other members of the church. And instead of using these gifts to help the other members of the church as a body of Christ should, they were using the gifts to beat the other members of the church, to one-up one another. Does that sound familiar? So in chapter 12, Paul speaks against this competitive attitude, which was disunifying the church of Corinth. Verse 4 gives the main point of the chapter. Now there are diversities or different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. All the gifts that you have, Paul's point is, all the gifts that you have aren't even yours of yourselves. They're from the Spirit, a gift to you of grace. And the same Spirit who works the gifts in you works different gifts in each member so that one's not better than the other, but one is simply different than the other. And it's the same Spirit, different people. Hence, therefore, the argument is, let there be unity, let there be oneness. In our text, verse 13, Paul continues that argument, trying to argue for unity in the church at Corinth, in the church here today. And he uses the language of baptism by the Spirit. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. Another reason for unity. Before we start the main part of the sermon, I want to be very clear at the outset that a baptism, which Paul speaks of in verse 13, baptism by the Spirit, is different than the water baptism that we saw this morning. They're not the same thing. Related, as we shall see, but the baptism by the Spirit, which Paul speaks of here, is distinct from water baptism. One is called Spirit baptism, the other one is called water baptism. We consider baptism by the Spirit. First, the work of Christ. Second, the Spirit of unity. And then third, the resulting activity. Verse 13 says, for by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. So the question at hand is, what is Paul talking about when he speaks of this baptism by the Spirit? First, we consider the error, the popular error today, and then we consider the truth of what Paul means by this. A popular misunderstanding of this text and baptism by the Spirit is held by many Pentecostals of today. Pentecostals are within Methodist churches, Wesleyan churches, Assembly of God churches, and others who hold this error about the baptism of the Spirit or by the Spirit or in the Spirit. What they mean by this, when they take the language of this text, baptism by the Spirit, is that there is a second or subsequent supernatural work that comes upon the believer after he has been converted. So the Spirit works in all Christians in the church, works in every single believer converted in Christ. Then it is held that for some, not all now, but for some who are converted, the Spirit works additionally. The Spirit works supernaturally so that there is this plunging of the soul in a sort of ecstatic, often out-of-body experience, and the first sign of which is the speaking of tongues and perhaps other miracles. This baptism by the Spirit that the Pentecostals hold to, or they call it, comes only upon few who meet certain conditions of holiness and piety and prayer. And after these conditions are met, then they receive this special experience of Spirit baptism, and they're equipped with more gifts than the other members of the church, and they can witness better. They can live a holier life, some even saying that those who are baptized by the Spirit can live a perfect life for a period of time. The word revival is not a wrong word. It's actually in the Bible. But the word revival was also taken by those who held to this baptism by the Spirit to speak of this baptism by the Spirit. So that the Pentecostals hijack the word and use it to refer to the second baptism by the Spirit, where people are become more holy, revived into greater, holier works than others. And the result of that is that within the Church of Jesus Christ, there does exist two kinds of Christians, the ones on the lower tier with lesser gifts of faith and conversion and normal holiness, and then a second higher tier where there's a greater degree of holiness. That, by the way, is not unlike what is taught in Reformed circles today, like the Netherlands Reform, where a supernatural experience is required to be part of the elite who may partake of the Lord's Supper. And can be also a practical result of any Reformed church, including ours, when there is a self-righteous attitude of some groups in the church who think they're purer than others in the congregation. But that notion of the baptism by the Spirit is unbiblical. It's not taught in Scripture as a whole, and it's definitely not taught in the text where the Pentecostals take this language. The very text, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, where the term Spirit baptism is used to teach this Pentecostal idea, teaches against that idea. One word to consider, notice, is the word all in verse 13. For by one Spirit, we read, are we all, meaning all in the church, baptized into one body. And then at the end of the verse, we have the word all again, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And that word itself disproves this error of the Pentecostals. For they teach that not all, but only a few have this second baptism. Notice secondly that the entire context of 1 Corinthians 12 dismisses this idea, because Paul is arguing very evidently by the words same and one that we saw for unity in the church. And the result of this error of the Pentecostals is a disunity where some are more holy in a higher tier than others. Disunity in the church as a result. The whole message of 1 Corinthians 12 is contrary to this Pentecostal idea. But now, positively, what is the right understanding of this baptism by the Spirit? Can't just deny it and say we don't really know what it is. We need to understand what positively it means. When 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13 speaks of the baptism by the Spirit, it is referring to this. It's referring to Christ's work of pouring forth His Holy Spirit upon all His people to give to them the blessings of salvation itself. On all His people and His church, He gives to them the blessings of salvation by this Spirit. Importantly, it is Christ's work. It's perhaps the heart of the Pentecostal error that so much emphasis is placed in the Holy Spirit that Christ is forgotten, but left not talked about. The baptizer here is not the Spirit, but Christ is the one who takes the Spirit and uses the Spirit to baptize us. And that we see is clear when we read in Mark 1 verse 8 and other parallel passages where John the Baptist predicts what Jesus was going to do as part of his saving work. Mark 1 verse 8, John says, I indeed have baptized you with water, like water baptism. I have baptized you with water, but he, meaning Jesus Christ after him, shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And this is what Christ did as prophesied by John the Baptist. This is what Christ has done. First, he earned all the blessings of salvation for us. When he came and he lived a perfect life on this earth in our place, and when he suffered and died on the cross, what he was doing was he was paying for, he was earning the abundance of all spiritual blessings and salvation for us. And then he didn't remain dead, he rose again. And he ascended to heaven, and from God's right hand, now what he does, having earned all the blessings of salvation, he pours forth the blessings of salvation into his people's hearts. How? By the Spirit. By this baptism of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit, you see, he sends forth to all his people. Give to all his people the same blessings of salvation. Essential students, remember? Regeneration, that is to be born again. Calling, faith, justification, sanctification or holy life, preservation and glorification. That's what he gives to all his people. That's what Paul is teaching here about Jesus baptizing with his Spirit. All his elect receive this same Spirit and the fullness of salvation in them. That's the beauty of the sacrament of baptism also that we saw this morning. Remember we said water baptism is not identical. It's not the same thing as Spirit baptism. But what water baptism does is water baptism pictures or it symbolizes what Christ does with His Spirit from heaven. So that when you see the hands of the minister take the water and put it upon a person, a sinner, upon you, the sinner, just a child, then you are seeing God's confirmation to you that Jesus with His hands takes the Spirit and sends Him forth like water upon us into our hearts, upon our hearts and the hearts of our children, so that we receive blessings, all the blessings of salvation. That is what the sign of baptism signifies this morning. spirit baptism that happens before, it could happen before the sacrament, in the mother's womb even. It could happen after sacrament. What God does by His Spirit for all His people. Part of the text, however, is not only that we're baptized by the Spirit, receiving all the blessings of salvation by Him, but the argument of the text is that this is the same Spirit which brings unity. Different people with different gifts, with different backgrounds, of different races, are given, they're given the same Spirit. For by one Spirit, we read in the text, we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. The Jew and Gentile concept brings up the different races. Whether we're white or black or brown or yellow skin, join in one body. Those of different statuses in society, that's what the concept of bond or free brings up. Those who have different jobs, white collar or blue collar. Those who are employed and those who are the employer. With various financial statuses in society. With different jobs, from different upbringings, of different political slants even. Of different personalities and preferences of food and drink and culture. The Spirit, as Jesus baptizes His church in, brings not only all the saving blessings, now He brings unity to a diverse multitude of people. So that, to make it very concrete, your names are not merely joined on the same piece of paper on the membership roll. Yes, that's true. So that your hands do not merely join one another in a handshake at church. Well, that's true. And you don't merely on the same day join each other in worship, though that's true. But your hearts are knit together in a bond, a supernatural bond by the same Spirit. The Word of God comes to you this morning, not first of all to say, you must be united. It will do that. It does do that. But the first point of this passage and of the whole of 1 Corinthians 12 is that you are united. Whether you like it or not, according to your sinful nature, if you're a child of God, baptized by the Spirit, you are united. You are connected by supernatural power to one another. You who, as 1 Corinthians 1:26, Paul describes earlier, not many are wise men after the flesh among you, not many mighty, not many noble, though we might think we are, joined. The same Spirit coursing through us, among us, like blood coursing through the veins of a human body. This is true of God's elect people everywhere, but remember Paul's talking about a particular church like the local congregation in Corinth. He's speaking of the people here at Cornerstone. This is important. As one body, God has set you, verse 18, He has set every one of them in the body as it hath pleased Him. He hasn't set you at Crete. He hasn't set you at peace. He hasn't set you in a different church. As a member of Cornerstone, as a child born, baptized in Cornerstone, He has set you in the specific local congregation that you're at, in His sovereignty and His grace. This is the body that you are intimately joined and connected to. Not to exclude the Catholic Church, but this is the body that He has set you in. And our behavior should show that. More on that in a few moments. Having saved you by Christ and by His Spirit, He's joined you together in one body. But an implication of that is this. He has separated you from the body of the world. That we find, that we get from the preposition into in verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. The preposition indicates there is a place from which you're brought out of to be brought into one body. And that's the world. 1 Peter 2:9. He's translated you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He cuts you off from friendship with the world and joins you to friendship with His church. You were once of the world. Now while you live in the world, you're of His spiritual family in this church. This is part of Holy Spirit baptism, Holy Spirit salvation. And therefore your life is also going to evidence that. Your life is not prioritized with things of this world on the top that's prioritized for the things of church on the top of your list. Joining together as a body, you live out as such this reality. That doesn't mean get rid of differences. In fact, think about it, people of God. It's beautiful. It is beautiful for men and women of different kinds to join together in unity. That is the very aspect of unity, the diversity that should be in the church. Not only in the Catholic Church, of course, that's going to be there inevitably as God gathers His people from everywhere. But in the local church, too, there ought to be, there should be unity, yes, but not a uniformity where everyone is a clone of one another, living the same kind of culture, having the same preferences and the same personalities and perspectives. That ought not be. That's not unity. Each person will have and should have different gifts, different talents, different energy levels, different circumstances in their lives, coming together with the same gospel, with the same Spirit, with the same Christ, with the same love of the Reformed faith. Yes, that's what we ought to have in the Church of Jesus Christ. How to qualify that? Some of the differences that we have are sinful differences. The world may call cultural differences, many of the cultural differences, not all, but many of the cultural differences are sinful. Some of the music that we used to listen to, which was of the world, those are differences we need to get rid of. Some of the entertainment that we used to listen to, those are things we need to get rid of. Those are differences we need to put aside. But now, there are many non-sinful cultural differences and practices. We should maintain, welcome, and celebrate the church united in Christ. That's what the spirit of baptism does. We should not force everyone into the same mold as we together hold to the same truth. This diversity is not only beautiful, it's necessary, it's profitable. That's what 1 Corinthians 12 is all about. Explained in the rest of chapter 12 after our text. There's an eye, there's an ear, there's a hand, there's a foot. There are all kinds of different body parts. And one may not say about the other, I want to be just like them. The eye is not supposed to say about the ear, I need to be the ear. No, you are supposed to maintain your differences and then perform your functional differences for the good of each other. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? The point is, it's not good for us all to be the same thing. It's profitable. It's beneficial for us to have differences. The church is handicapped if everyone's the same. The church is inhibited and hindered in her work if everyone is the same. Each member here, including Xavier, including Violet, including all, each one of us, young people, listen, each one of us needs to think, as a member of this church, what has God made my function different than others? What is my function and therefore my duty in service of God's people? Which brings us to the activity that will result. First and foremost, the resulting activity of being baptized by the Spirit into this one body is that each member will be active. First and foremost, the activity of drinking in of the Spirit. An activity of drinking in of the Spirit. You see, people of God, there is no way you and I can engage in the function God has given us in the church. We'll have no energy, we'll have no spiritual zeal for this, if we're not actively drinking in the Spirit. The text of verse 13 ends this way, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And most commentators make that synonymous to the idea of being baptized by the Spirit. And they're related, but there's a difference between being baptized by the Spirit and being made to drink of the Spirit. And the difference is this. Being baptized is something that happens to you while you're passive. You're not doing anything. As the water comes upon the child without him doing anything, so Jesus sends his Spirit upon us without any activity by us. But now, having poured forth his Spirit into us, if we say we have the Spirit of God, then that Spirit works inside of us to make us active. Not in the sense that we cooperate with him, but that Spirit works in us to make us active, all by his power. And we actively drink in the Spirit's work. Oh, well, there are many ways. He works in us to seek after more spiritual food and drink. That's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 that we hunger and thirst after righteousness. We seek to take in more of the gospel, the words of eternal life in the Bible. We read it. We come to church. We listen to God's word. We soak in the words of eternal life. We meditate on the scriptures. We sing of the scriptures. We pray with the scriptures. This is the spiritual activity of drinking in Spirit. That's what happens to those baptized by the Spirit. The effect is that we mature. We begin to develop the gifts that the Spirit gives us. We begin to know how to work for one another. And we're given the energy, the zeal we need to persevere in it, because sometimes people don't want to receive our help. Secondly, there will be then, after this drinking in of the Spirit, a dedicated care for the other members. That's the activity. A dedicated care. What Paul later speaks about in 1 Corinthians 13 is a genuine love, a love for one another. There will be forgiveness when we sin against each other. There will be reconciliation. There will be a striving to avoid the cliques that we're so prone to have. A willingness to interact, converse, make eye contact, talk with one another, never intentionally avoiding each other in the body of Christ, seeking to be one with each other. Love that binds each other to church. As a member of this body, you will be active in then ministering to one another. Out of this love, you ask that the Spirit works in your heart. You recognize that it's not only the minister who ministers the word. It's not only the deacon that administers the mercies of Christ. It's not only the elder that ministers oversight and rebuke when necessary. You will realize that yes, these are the leaders in these activities, but each member has a unique place with unique perspectives of ministering the word to one another, of ministering the mercies of Jesus Christ to one another, of ministering oversight and rebuke of each other. There's a mutual care for each other so that no one in the church may say, the church doesn't really need me. God says in his word to Corinth and to Cornerstone, I have set you here, verse 18. You might not know how you're necessary, but you are necessary. You may not say of the church, gee, the people there have no need of me. No, they need you. And you may not say of others, they don't need, they're not needed. Good riddance if they leave. No. Verse 23. All those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts, that is the ones that we think are not valuable, have more abundant comeliness. God says to you this morning, your judgment about others and your judgment about yourself perhaps as being unnecessary in the body of Christ is wrong. You are necessary. You have an honorable place in this church. May God give you the grace by His Spirit whom He baptizes you with. To give you this unity of heart, not only, but a unity that is expressed in love and ministry to each other with the diverse gifts He has graciously granted to you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, what a beautiful work of salvation Thou hast given to us by grace. We look forward to the end when this diverse church is brought in perfect unity to worship Thee in beauty and harmony. We pray, let us enjoy a taste of Thy diversity and unity here in this congregation for the glory of Thy name, who art Thyself diverse three and yet one. In Jesus' name, amen.